Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to share with you a scripture, the last three verses of the Old Testament. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It's a real honor to be here with you this morning and to break the bread of life with you. I think it's something that requires sobriety of mind. And it's something I take very seriously. So I solicit your prayers that you would ask that the Holy Spirit would be put in my mind and the coal from the throne of God would touch my lips. And that the Holy Spirit would open your ears and that you would hear from the Word of God. Amen? So this is a prophecy. This is how the Old Testament ends. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Malachi says, "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The message today is entitled The Elijah Message. It is a topic that has gripped my heart for the last few years as I've studied both the Elijah message and specifically the message to Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. We'll find out that there's a parallel between the Elijah message and the message that Jesus gives to Laodicea, as well as the three angels' messages. Now, I'm going to try not to preach three sermons in one, but the point is, the Elijah message is for our time right now. Now, I'm going to have you back up a few verses, and let's go to Malachi 4, verse 1. Notice the context. We're just going to read, the verses leading up to verse 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." So let me ask you, anybody here want to have the Son of Righteousness rise upon you? Notice with me that the prerequisite for having the Son of Righteousness rise upon you is to have fear of God. Now, that's not to be afraid of God, you know this, but to respect God. Let me ask you, do we live in a culture today that has a lot of reverence for God? Yes. Some people say yes, some people say no. Do we live in a country that professes to have reverence for God? The polls, whether it's Gallup or other polls, claim that almost 80% of the United States are Christian or claim to be Christian. And yet this is the most wicked country in all the world. Now, that sounds harsh. I've had the privilege to be able to travel and do ministry in different countries. And guess what every country in the world wants to be like? The United States. I remember being a missionary in Japan, and it was interesting to consider how the Japanese would think that America was like Hollywood. And I would try to explain to them, no. I mean, we are messed up in the United States. We have problems, but we're not like Hollywood. Well, completely. But then I'm not so sure that I can say that now. I said that in 1998. You know, the Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. So whatever you watch, whatever you ingest, you become like. There was a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer that said that the prophets today are not the prophets of the Bible, but in pop culture in the West, the prophets of today are the musicians and the artists in Hollywood, in media. And that usually they're about 20 years ahead of what the rest of the masses are going to be like. So what Francis Schaeffer would say or theorize was that whatever is going on in pop culture, the rest of the whole country's community will be just like that in 20 years. So it's 2024. Imagine what pop culture, if his theory is true, imagine what pop culture was putting out in 2004. And, you know, I studied this idea that Schaeffer put out back in the late 90s, early 2000s, and I thought, you know what? I think Schaeffer's right. That while most of this country claim to be Christians, people in our country are not reading the Bible. They're getting most of their Christianity from songs, from movies, or for the back of T-shirts. And this is the Christianity that pervades our country, I'm afraid. And so we live in woeful times, serious times. Times that require, I believe, the Elijah message. And I wonder sometimes if it's different, what's the condition of my church? What's the condition of my own home? Or what's the condition of my own heart? And so not only do I think our country needs the Elijah message, but I believe our church needs it, I believe my family needs it, and I believe I need it. And so hopefully we're going to be able to apply this to our own lives. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." That's called revival. I grew up in Atlanta, and I must confess to you that I was given permission to watch Saturday Night Live at a young age. I think it was more or less, at that time we thought, well, it's comedy. And I grew up back when Rich Little was somebody, and he was impersonating, back when humor was a little less dark and dry. It was more slapstick. We were a more innocent culture in the 70s and 80s. And so the funny things back then was to impersonate people. If you could talk just like the president, well, that was funny. Ha ha. Yeah, that was a good one. And so I started doing that as a kid. I started to do impersonations, and I would stand in the mirror and I'd make these faces and I'd try to talk just like Ronald Reagan. And I would, you know, make all these faces, and then I would kind of go up in front of my family, and my brother would say, "Hey, Jeff, do Reagan." And I'd be like, "Okay, I'm not going to do it for you now." But I didn't realize just how much, you know, by the time I was in my early 20s and I was bartending in Atlanta, I actually thought about doing stand-up because I love to make people laugh. And I thought, you know, laughter, that's a good thing. And then I was preaching. I was pastoring in Tennessee. I know, bartending to pastoring. There's a whole story there. Those of you who haven't heard it, let's just say I got a piece of literature in the bar, and it was a piece of gospel literature. I read it, and I said, "I want this," and I gave my life to Jesus. So please keep sharing literature. And if the Lord calls you to go into a bar with a piece of literature, go in that bar and share literature with the people there. They're more desperate than you know. Well, maybe you do know. And share the gospel with them as well. I'm so thankful that I received the gospel in a bar. Well, I was in Tennessee pastoring. I had a wife. Jody and I had been married about, I don't remember, a few years. And we got done with school. And we had had our firstborn, Olivia. It was 2011 at least. And I think Ruby had come along 2013, and Elon wasn't here yet. It wasn't 2015. And I remember one of my elders came to me at the door, and he said, "Pastor," I think I've shared this with some of you in Sabbath school before, but he said, "Pastor, I have something I'd like to share with you." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, I have always enjoyed puns." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "I would always tell my wife puns at home. And I had no idea that it drove her crazy. She never knew when to take me seriously. And so finally she locked me out of the house one day and she says, 'I'm not letting you back in until you cut this out. I'm tired of hearing you joke around all the time. I never know when you're serious.'" And so I was really confronted by this, he said. And he said, "She let me back in and she challenged me, 'Why don't you do a study of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White's writings, and do a study on what the Bible and the writings of Ellen White says about joking and jesting.'" He said, "So I wrote a paper." And I said, "Okay." And I kind of waiting for the other shoe to fall. And I said, "Okay." This is after a sermon on Sabbath. And he said, "I'd like to share it with you." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he was such a humble man, such a godly man, that what he said next, I couldn't reject it. He says, "Pastor, I'm concerned for you." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "You joke a lot." And I said, "Oh, I do?" He said, "Yeah, you joke a lot. And I'm concerned. Have you ever read what the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy says about that?" And I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I wrote this paper. I'd like you to have it." I said, "Okay." I received it. "I want to tell you that you don't know what you don't know. And I want to tell you, it has sobered me to now whenever I preach, I ask the Lord, take all jesting and joking out of my mouth." I went to preach at a church nearby, I don't know, a couple years ago. And sometimes whenever you're speaking in front of people, you say something and it elicits a humorous response or a laughter. And that's not even your attempt sometimes, but it just happens. There's kind of a ripple effect and it kind of spreads. And I got in the car afterwards and I turned to my wife and I said, "Jody, I wasn't trying to be funny." And my wife, being a godly wife that holds her husband accountable, even when I don't want it, it's something I imbibed for years, irony. And I said, "I really wasn't trying to be funny." And she was quiet. And I thought, And then she looked at me and she said, "Yes, you were. Yes, you were." And I said, "Oh." And I immediately wanted to defend myself and say, "Well, no, I mean, the Lord just shut my mouth. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "Yes, you were." And that wasn't the intent of my message. That wasn't the intent, the focus of what I was trying to do. I was trying to call the people to repent, to come closer to Jesus. And yet, one little bit of irony that elicited a humorous response or a laughter, it turned into another, and before you knew it, it became a gong show. And I thought, "My God, help me to know what it is to be reverent, to know what it is to be sober-minded, to know what it is to stand between life and death, because someone here today might not make it through another week of life. Someone might not be here next Sabbath because they get in a car wreck and they die. Someone might get sick and die suddenly." And so it's a sobering thing to stand in a sacred desk and open the Word of God, because you're standing between life and death. And you're offering the words of God Almighty to a people that need to receive them. Amen? And so I solicit your prayers, not only for me, but to pray for pastors, pray for us, that we'll have a godly fear, that we'll fear the name of God, that we'll humble ourselves before his counsel, and we'll say, Lord, your will be done. I need the Son of Righteousness to rise upon me day by day, and I need the Son of Righteousness to rise upon my congregation. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Elijah message is a message that we find in the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' first advent. And then we find that there's an Elijah message that's going to come just before Christ comes a second time. Friends, do you believe Jesus is coming soon? He's coming very soon. And every one of you here are to be modern-day Elijahs, modern-day John the Baptists, to prepare the way of the Lord. And in the context of the Elijah message, there's a call not to forget the law of God, but to remember it. To remember it. Anybody here prone to be forgetful? The Lord can help us. He can help us to remember the law of Moses. Now, there's a warning for us as Seventh-day Adventists, because we of all people should understand the role of the law in our life. We have the Sabbath, amen? But I'm concerned for myself, for my family, for my church, for my denomination, that sometimes when we focus on the law, we neglect the very means whereby the law is written in our heart, which is the gospel, which is the word of God. You see, you can go to church on the right day and believe that you're following the law of God, but if you don't spend time in the Word of God day by day, if you don't commune with the Lord in prayer, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to church on the right day, one day a week, and then you're going to drift 6 days a week further and further out into the world. Because there's no power in a legal religion. There's no power in just focusing on the law. And if you just say, well, I got to do it, and oh, I got the right day, and oh, the law. If you're not careful, you can have a legal religion that's focused mostly on what you think you're doing is right and absolutely have no enjoyment communing with the Lord. I mean, if we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, doesn't it stand to reason that we would love spending time with him now? And if we don't enjoy spending time with the Lord right now, why not? If we don't enjoy spending time with the Lord right now, the Lord is calling us to be converted, to be revived, to can these dead bones live? And as they receive the message from the Word of God, they come to life. I need revival. How about you? Amen. I need the Word of God fresh every day. I was studying with a group this morning, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I invite you to turn there with me. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And this is speaking about Jesus' daily practice. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus would wake up a great time before day and he would go and commune with the Father. Why? Well, he loved his Father. He loved to commune with his Father. But also that he would be faithful in his work for the day. The only way that Jesus could be faithful in his humanity was to commune with the Father early in the morning. To commune with the Father, to pray, and I'm sure he was probably thinking of prophecies that he had studied in scripture verses that he had memorized. I invite you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is a messianic prophecy. We're going to get to the Elijah message, but I think this is applicable. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." A lot of weary people in the world today, would you agree? And perhaps there might be some weary people here today. Jesus has a word for you. He has a word for me. "That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Verse 6 tells us, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." This is Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy. And if Jesus Christ needed to have the Father wake him up morning by morning and open his ears that he could have ears to hear, that he could have a word in due season for those that are weary, how much more do we need to be awakened morning by morning and have ears to hear the word of God? Friends, the only way that the law is going to be written in our hearts, the only way that we're going to remember the law of Moses and have it written in our hearts and our minds is by diligently communing with the Word of God. And not just being a hearer of the Word, but a doer. Notice with me verse 5, it says, "The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Aren't you glad that Jesus never sinned? He was tempted on all points like we are, but he never sinned. And he's able to help us who are tempted just like he is. So we are to wake up morning by morning, allow the Father to wake us up and hear his word. I won't specify which of my daughters was this because I don't want to embarrass her. She'll probably still get on to me, but you don't know which one it is. This week I was talking to one of my daughters and she said, "Dad, wake me up early. Dad, wake me up early." I was tucking them in. And I said, "Well, honey, pray." Because here in Isaiah 50 verse 4, it says, "The Father, you know, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. He wakens me morning by morning." I said, "Honey, pray that God will wake you up early." And she said, "Dad, I don't know. I'm not sure if I believe that God will do that." And she kind of hung her head. And I said, "Honey, it's okay. We all struggle sometimes with doubt." I said, "But you read your Bible. You trust God." I said, "Pray. He'll wake you up. I promise you. He promises you. He'll wake you up." She says, "Oh, Dad." I said, "Do it. Just do it." And then I walked out of the door and I closed the door and I could hear her trying to make a rebuttal and I just closed the door and went to bed. You know, she was making her protest and I just... And then the next morning I was awake early and sitting at the kitchen table with my Bible and the time she asked me to wake her up was 6:15 and I was there and I noticed the clock, it was getting to 6:15 thereabouts and I heard this kind of... I heard her kind of moving in bed, and then the door opened, and out emerged my daughter. And I just smiled. I said, "Friends, you ask the Lord to wake you up in the morning and open your ears that you can hear his word. He'll do it for you." 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've made of him. Is it God's will for you to wake up in the morning and have him open your ears that you can hear the word of God? Yes. So pray in confidence. Pray in confidence. Father, wake me up in the morning and give me ears to hear your word. Speak to me so I can have a word to share with those who are weary. How many people are around you day by day that are weary? There's a lot of people that are weary right now. We live in a weary, wearisome world. Aren't you glad there's rest and peace in Jesus? Aren't you glad that the invitation is to come and yoke up with him and to learn of his meekness and lowliness and we'll find rest for our souls? For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're told that oftentimes we don't have unrushed time in the morning and we get up off of our knees with our burdens still on us, only to go through the day with these heavy burdens on us. Anybody here strong enough to carry all the burdens? Anybody here strong enough to carry the burden of sin, of guilt, shame, regret, anger, bitterness, wrath, resentment? It's killing you. What do you say we put the burdens on Jesus, the burden bearer, and let the Father wake us up morning by morning and get our hearts happy in the Word of God? Friends, this is how the law is written in our hearts. It's a righteousness that comes by faith. And I wish I could preach three sermons now, but the point is, in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, Paul speaks of an irony. He says, what shall we say? That the Gentiles who didn't even seek after righteousness have obtained righteousness? And he says, because Israel sought after righteousness, but they sought after righteousness by the law, and they didn't obtain it. But the Gentiles who didn't even seek after it, they have obtained the righteousness that's by faith. In the next chapter 10, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. There will not be one person that's saved in the end that neglects Bible study and then goes and binge watches Netflix or spends a ton of time on social media and rejects the word of God. It won't happen. You say, well, I can't overcome. By God's grace, yes, you can. By the power of his word, yes, you can. This is not about your ability. This is about God's ability. Amen? He's asking you to cooperate with him. What you think is humanly impossible, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or even think. Hallelujah. And this is what Elijah was like. He had learned to depend entirely on the word of God. He walked with the Lord. He communed with the Lord. He was constant communing with the Lord. And the authority of Elijah's life was the word of God. His name literally means, my God is Yahweh. And so the question is begged, who is our God? Hopefully it's Yahweh. Hopefully it's not money. Hopefully it's not food. Hopefully it's not thrifting or the next toy or trinket. Hopefully it's not yourself. You know, self-worship is a thing, right? Self-promotion is a thing. We got to be careful because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are the temptations that the devil assails us with. And if we're not in the word morning by morning, we won't be modern day Elijahs. And God's calling you to receive the Elijah message and then live it. To live it. Well, let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 introduces Elijah. The Bible doesn't mention him before this point. And this is the introduction of Elijah. It's not much of an introduction. There's no like history about where he comes from, his lineage. There's no mention of his pedigree. He's not politically connected. We just don't know anything about this guy. He just shows up, 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite. That's Elijah. There's the introduction. That's Elijah. He's from Gilead. He's from an area of Tishbe. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That's quite a statement. He says, I love this. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This is bold. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he's a prophet. He speaks on God's behalf. That's what a prophet does. And he receives from God, and then he gives the message, and he goes straight up to the king, King Ahab, and he says, hey, it's not going to rain, and there's not going to be any dew as long as my word says it. Now, let's be clear. When Elijah says that, he's not speaking on his own authority. He's basically saying, because God said so. Because the authority is God's word. It's not going to rain. Friends, this is a judgment that God was pouring out on Israel because of their apostasy, because of their idolatry. I really appreciate Pastor Sean's Sabbath school class today. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 18, 1 through 4, that there's going to be a loud cry and Babylon is fallen is going to be clearly announced, and there's going to be a call to call God's people out of Babylon, that they no longer partake of Babylon's sins and they receive not of the plagues. The judgments of God are going to fall on Babylon. Let me ask you, friends, does Babylon look strong right now? They control everything, it seems. Sometimes you have to wonder, do you have to ask to sit down in your own living room? Babylon, is that okay? They're in everything now. You say, well, this sounds conspiratorial. No, it's called prophecy. It's called prophecy. No apologies. Prophecy. All the world will wander after the beast. Revelation 18, 1 through 4. The kings and the merchants collude together. They wax deliciously through the abundance of her delicacies. It's not conspiracy. It's called prophecy. We wake up early in the morning, we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us what's going on in our own life, tells us what God's doing, and tells us what's going on in the world. It's not conspiracy, it's called the Bible. I love this about Elijah, which later takes the place of Elijah. There was a king, a coalition of pagan kings that were trying to destroy God's people, and Elisha always knew where they were setting ambushes. You know, if you're following the word of God, the Lord will tell you where the enemy is laying his snares. And you'll be braced for the hour of temptation. You'll be braced for the day. Well, Elijah boldly comes before King Ahab. And who's this Ahab character? Well, he's the king of Israel. Sadly, Israel was split in half. A house divided against itself can stand or not. Can't stand. And we read, we won't turn there, but I'll give you a little bit of context here. Ahab in 1 Kings 16, this is verses 29 through 33, basically it says that when Ahab led in Israel, the northern kingdom, he was there in Samaria, the capital, for 22 years. Jerusalem was down in the southern kingdom, Judah. And the northern kingdom, because they didn't have the temple there in Jerusalem, they made these golden cows at Dan and Bethel. And they said they were worshiping Jehovah by worshiping these golden idols. And, you know, not much has changed. People still think they're worshiping God. And yet we're always tempted to think we can worship God however we think we want to. Look, there's only two times in the Bible that mention the throne room of God. It's in Isaiah and Revelation. In both times, the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. God help us not to lay a hand on the ark. Our God is a holy God. May we worship him in holiness and not with nonsense. Well, Ahab, it says in verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar before Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. That's crazy. Ahab builds a temple for Baal in Samaria, and he makes an altar for Baal there. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It's quite a character. Notice with me that when you search for popular names on Google, there's two names that you never see in the top 10, right? Jezebel or Ahab. And that's a good thing. You know, even secular culture understands, you know, I don't think I'm going to name my daughter Jezebel. And I don't think I'm going to name my son Ahab. Now, okay, we've gotten that far. Let us receive the message that Elijah has. Well, so Elijah shows up, this Tishbite, from the land of Gilead, which is east of the Jordan, up in a mountainous region. It's not a land of renown. It's not a Jerusalem. It's not a Bethlehem. It's this small mountainous region. And verse 2 tells us what it looks like to stand before the God, to stand before God and to have a holy boldness to walk into a king's court and just without permission, without invitation, just give the message that God has given you to give and just with boldness. Where does Elijah get this boldness? That's the question. Verse 2. Let's look for the answer. And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So there's the formula. How does Elijah stand before Ahab with such boldness and fearlessness? Is because he bows low before the word of God on a daily basis. He's kneeling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's submitted to the word of God, and so he's not afraid when God says, hey, I have a work for you to do, Elijah. I want you to go straight to the king. I want you to give him a message, and don't be afraid, just go. Elijah says, yes, Lord. That's holy boldness. On this topic of boldness, hold your place there in 1 Kings 17 and go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to give you a challenge, both for yourself and for us pastors. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 19, and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I hope that you're praying for your pastors. I hope you're praying for me, for Pastor Sean, Pastor Lucas, Pastor Jean, Pastor Doug. I hope you're praying for all of us that we'll have the spirit of Elijah upon us and we'll speak with a fearlessness, not a foolishness, but a fearlessness and a boldness. Why? Because we need the Elijah message. We need to be confronted in our sin. We need our carnalness, our carnal slumber to be awakened. We can't be peaceful and relaxing in our carnality. We need to wake up. It needs to happen in my own life. Pray for your pastors that will speak with a holy boldness that's needed. This is what Elijah did. Elijah spoke with a holy boldness. Why? Because whatever the word of God says to Elijah, Elijah did it. And we see this throughout Elijah's ministry. Verse 8, it says, so he goes to the brook Cherith, the ravens feed him there. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, does that defy logic? Does that defy logic, men? Do you want a widow woman to take care of you in a time of famine? Do you want to take bread from a widow woman in a time of scarcity? No, I could see myself arguing with God on this one. Lord, wait a second. Whoa, whoa. Like, I got it. The ravens feed me. That, Lord, you can do all things. But now this is pushing me. This is beyond my logic. This is beyond what I think should happen. I'm not comfortable with this. You're telling me to go to a widow of the people of the Zidonians? This is where Ethbaal, this is where the Baal worship was originating. This is where Jezebel was from. You want me to go there and this widow woman's going to take care of me? Oh, Lord, wait a second. Friends, the word of God will call you and lead you in places that you would never choose for yourself. Let me ask you, does God know what's best? Can you trust in him? That's going to be put to the test, right? Well, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman there was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You know the story. But again, I wanted to underscore the formula here. This is why Elijah had holy boldness, and he was able to stand in the face of Ahab, because he was completely submitted to the word of God. Word of God told him to do something, boom, he did it. You know, I've heard people say that delayed obedience is still obedience. I'm not sure I like that. Because when Jesus called the disciples, you know, I think about these things now that I'm a parent. And I'm like, Lord, they're just like me. And when Jesus called the fishermen there in Matthew, it says they immediately dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. It says Andrew and Peter, boom, they immediately drop their nets. And then James and John, boom, they immediately drop their nets and they leave their nets and their father. And the message is, it's immediate obedience to the word of God. Be careful with delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is a euphemism for rebellion. The Bible says things like this, that stubbornness is the sin of witchcraft. I hope that we're able to quickly obey and be immediate in our response to the word of God like Elijah was. Now, I get it. We won't be liked. We won't be revered by many people. They'll say things like, oh, you're being too particular. And they'll have all sorts of things they'll say to you. But who cares? You stand before God, okay? And he'll give you a holy boldness to go and do and say whatever you need to go say and do. Amen? Well, you know the story. This widow woman who must have had a heart open to Jehovah, she puts the work of Elijah, which is the work of Jehovah, first. And by putting God's work and his message first, well, it says down in verse 16, verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat how many days? Many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Friends, if we are submitted like Elijah to the word of God, then guess what? Other people are going to receive that same attitude towards the word of God. We spend time with the widow of Zarephath. Guess what? By your witness, now the widow of Zarephath is surrendering to the word of God. Anybody here want to have that type of a witness? I want to have that type of a witness. Well, we're going to have to move on rather quickly. You know what happens? The widow's son dies, and the widow comes to Elijah and says, well, let's read it, 17 and 18. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O thou man of God? Art you come to me to call my sin into remembrance, to slay my son? There's a lot of people out there that are laboring under guilt and shame. Would you agree? There's a lot of people that have a picture of God that he won't forgive their sin. And any bad thing that happens in their life, God is just giving them retribution. A lot of people have that picture of God. And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode. And there he laid him on the bed, and he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Friends, the Elijah message has the power of the gospel in it. It has the power of revival. It can bring life out of death. We've come to a time, I believe, in Earth's history where elocution just won't do. We need a demonstration of the power of the gospel. No more theory. No more theory. No more talking about the gospel. We need, well, yes, let's preach the gospel, but most importantly, let's demonstrate it. You know, the reason why Christianity today doesn't resemble the Christianity of the Bible is because most of Christianity is not submitted to the word of God. And so most of Christianity today has to play this type of music to kind of create this type of idea that the Holy Spirit is there. But then when the music is turned off, you know, and it's deafening, it's so loud, you can't even like, oh, I got a headache. And nowadays we have a Christianity where people just have to, oh, I gotta play another song, play another song, play another song. How about this? Memorize another promise. And so the judgments of God are pouring out on the church, on our country. And it's because of the Christian church. The biggest danger of Christianity are the pastors. I don't have time to get into this right now, but since I introduced it, I'll briefly say, Spirit of Prophecy says in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, pages 62 to 82, Volume 5, Testimonies Slided, we're told that Elijah was told by God to anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria, to come to Israel and to just start prophesying lies to them because they wouldn't forsake their idols and their sins. And so you know what God's judgment is today in Christianity? God's allowing false pastors and false teachers to come into the ranks of churches all over the world, and he's just allowing preachers to say things like, God wants to bless you. Yeah, he does. But there's no call to repentance. There's no call to be washed in the blood of Jesus and put away your love for the world and the things of the world and surrender yourself to God Almighty. There's none of that. Very little. It's just funny stories and warm, fuzzy things. And sometimes you cry and sometimes you laugh. And it's just it's a good time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 6, that those who didn't receive a love of the truth, God handed them over to strong delusion, that they wouldn't believe the truth, but they'd believe a lie. It's scary. God's judgments are pouring out. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. So let me end on some good news here, because that clock says I need to be done soon. Well, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. It's been famine for 3 years now. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." And Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab. So we see this formula again and again. Divine direction, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Boom, next verse, or the next few verses, explains how Elijah was immediately obedient. I want to indict you a little bit, or at least make you a little uncomfortable, because it wouldn't be a good sermon, I feel like, unless you weren't challenged. And so we're going to skip ahead. Ahab is telling Elijah he's the trouble of Israel. Elijah's telling Ahab, no, it's you and your fathers. You've forsaken the commandments of God. You followed after Baal. He says, go ahead and gather to me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So now Ahab is taking instruction from Elijah. So Ahab, verse 20, went to all the children. He called for all the children of Israel to come to Mount Carmel. And notice verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people all at once said, I'm loyal to God. I'm going to stand up in the midst of all my peers and I'm going to make myself accounted for. I am faithful to the Lord. I don't care what people think of me. It's not what it says. Sadly, it says they didn't say a word. Not one person in all of Israel, except for Elijah, we know there's 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but not one person there on Mount Carmel stood up and said, I'm on the side of Jehovah. Let it be known, right here. Not one. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove of Ashtoreth, and then one Elijah. Oh, they were sure. 850 to 1. They were like, this is going to be a slaughter. But the power of God was upon Elijah because he was submitted to the word of God. And I want to tell you, the biggest tragedy in Christianity today is that God's people are neutral. We're members of the body of Christ, but our heart is in the world. We're not on fire for Jesus, but we're not cold hellions. We're stuck in the middle. And the Lord's calling for us to repent. And the take-home message is this. Elijah calls the people together. He says, look, this is what we're going to do. Two altars. You go ahead and go first. We're going to put a bullock on your altar. And whoever can call fire down from heaven, this is the true God. And so you know the story. The prophets of Baal dance and do their thing from the morning hour of 9 a.m. to about 12 o'clock noon. And nothing happens. They cut themselves, and it's quite a display. Reminds you of some contemporary Christian worship services. And then it says in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. This is the message God has for you. Even when we're neutral, even when we're Laodicean, lukewarm, the message from God is, come near to me. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? And all the people came near unto him, and Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I hope you have a family altar. I hope you're having family worship. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and unto the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Built a trench around the altar, contained 2 measures of seed, put wood in the order, the bullock in pieces, the sacrifice laid on him, the wood, fill 4 barrels of water, pour it over it 3 times, that's 12. Do it 2nd time, 3rd time, the whole trench is full of the water. The Elijah message we see has Elijah praying powerful prayers. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that's 3 p.m., that's the time that Jesus breathed his last on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. At thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou have turned their hearts back again. Short prayer. Watch the results. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed not the neutral people that hate God. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It hates God. It's not subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. And that would include Laodicea, is carnal minded. And the fire of the Lord fell, not on the neutral people, but it consumed the burnt sacrifice, which represents who, beloved? Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ in his everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, applying his blood to the sanctuary in heaven on our behalf, ever living to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. It's Christ's blood on the mercy seat in the most holy place. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto all them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And look, and he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for the sound of the abundance of rain. There it is. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and his face between his knees, said to his servants, now go up, look towards the sea. And he went up, looked, he said, there's nothing. He said, go again, seven times. I hope you don't give up easily in your prayer life. If you're submitted to the word of God, don't pray one time. Pray seven times, which is the number of perfection, of completion. You just keep praying. If you're submitted to the word of God, God is going to move according to his word. And so the seventh time, verse 44, it came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and the rain stop thee not, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black, with the clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Friends, what is going to change us as a lukewarm, neutral people to being decidedly, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God? I submit to you that the only thing that's going to change us from being neutral is to behold the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being consumed by the Father for us. On a daily basis, morning by morning, we receive that message. We receive the word of God, and then we can participate in the other message. God is going to have a people in the last days that the law is written in their hearts. And he wants you to be among that number, not only that the law is written in your heart, but you're doing the work of Elijah in helping others to receive the gospel and have the law written on their hearts. Not by man's opinions or not some song, but by the power of his word. Amen? Father, we thank you that there still is a balm in Gilead for us. Lord, you know better than we do where we're sin sick. Please, Lord, heal us with the power of the gospel. Help us to take the time morning by morning to wake up. Please wake us up, Lord, morning by morning. Give us a love for the Bible. Give us a holy boldness by kneeling in your presence, not in hurried time, but in unhurried fashion, to cast our burdens on you and receive your strength, power and courage from you, wisdom to know how to live for the day. Please, Lord, let this be our experience day by day, that we can receive the Elijah message of the gospel and then live it, demonstrate it to those we come in contact with. May we be a part of the number that have the law written in our hearts, that your glory would shine throughout the world at this last hour of Earth's history. For your honor and glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.